Father, help us. Help us to be drawn to you. That is a daily dying to self. It is a daily emptying of self. It's also a daily drawing near to you and resisting the devil. Those two go together in order to become the people that you would have us to become. We live at a time when oftentimes we fail to live up to that which you've called us to live up to. We fail to be the light that you've called us to be in the world in which we live. Sometimes we fail even as your body. And yet, you have seen fit to use imperfect people like us. In spite of ourselves, in spite of our our little twirks and tweaks that need to be repaired, that you would help us to become all that we need to become. So this morning, we're going to be looking at a very special couple that were extremely different in their culture. There is something that is so unusual about them, and yet they were the ones that you chose to bring forth the Messiah. Maybe what we see this morning will be a hint to us as to why you chose these two. So we ask for you to work. I'm grateful that your word never returns to you void. I'm grateful that it's powerful and sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we would ask that you would accomplish that which you desire this morning in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In every town, in every community, in every city, and scattered throughout rural America, you see churches. You see churches here and there. You see one on this side of the street, and then you see one on the other side of the street. They go by different tags and labels, but sometimes that's not true. I could take you to a place in Tennessee where on one side of the street is a United Methodist Church, and on the other side of the street is a United Methodist Church. And the reason there's one on each side of the street is because there was a time in history when those who supported the North had their church, and those that supported the South had their church. And so while throughout the country we find churches scattered hither, thither, and yon, and many of us ask the question, why is there so many churches? Well, the answer is actually fairly simple. But before I give you the answer to that, it's it's amazing that this has all happened within the church age. Think about that. You go back before the time of Christ, and the religion that God was using was the Jewish religion, and there would have been one synagogue available to you. One. You did not have your choice of this synagogue or that synagogue or your favorite priest or whatever. You had to attend that particular synagogue. And today we have such variety and we have our choices. If I don't like this particular church, then there's another church that will soon be more than glad to take me in. So what has caused all of this? Well, the answer is fairly simple, and it's this. You see, every church is to have a main thing, and the main thing of every church is to keep the main thing the main thing. That's really the purpose. But when the main thing no longer becomes the main thing, then the main things become my things. And that's always dangerous when that happens. This particular church is an old picture of a church, but it's the last church I pastored before coming here. It was a church in Michigan. And that's Fieldstone. And the community built that building. Not just the Baptists. The community built that building. And when I went to that church, I was at an all-time low. I was at a church that had somehow, I had allowed the zeal to be taken from me. I was ready to leave the ministry. I was ready to call it quits, doubting my call, doubting whether or not I should have ever gone into the ministry. Should we have made all those sacrifices? And by God's grace and by his hand, sometimes we don't know where God is working in the midst of all the trials and the tribulations and the heartaches and the sadness that we go through. He has a way of having his hand involved in it all. And the Lord took me to this little church. But before I said yes to this little church, there was a question I wanted to ask. But I knew I didn't dare ask the question because I wouldn't like the answer. And the question was this: does God live in those stones? I mean, it was a beautiful church. This doesn't do justice. This was a black and white photo that I put color to. Nice stained glass windows. Beautiful bell tower. And then on the back of this, they had put an addition that had Sunday school classrooms and a fellowship hall and all of that. But I knew if I asked that question, you know what I'd be told? Oh, no, 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 no. But deep down, yes, 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 yes. After about a year and a half, we started filling that place up. We had to talk, And what are we going to do? You don't need to hear all that story, but buildings are important to us. Local communities are important to us. But the very moment that we, as God's children, forget the main thing, and we don't make it our effort to make the main thing or keep the main thing the main thing, we get in trouble. So I challenge each of us here that in my life, now forget about my wife, forget about my children, forget about my church body, just me. Is the main thing for me to keep the main thing the main thing? Is that true for you? That the main thing in your life is to keep the main thing the main thing. And then we move that into our marriages. As a husband and as a wife, do we make the main thing in our marriage is to keep the main thing the main thing? Is that what we're doing? If not, then that might explain a few things. When it comes to raising my family and raising my children in a twisted world, as I'm raising my children, as a father, as a mother, as a couple, is the main thing to keep the main thing in our family. And then from there, we move to the church. And so if we have a church full of individuals who the main thing is to keep the main thing, and we have couples who the main thing is to keep the main thing, and then we have families that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Guess what kind of church you got? It's going to be a church that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. What's the main thing? Well, the main thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's the main thing. I don't know how many times over the years I've been working with individuals, and these individuals have problems. Individual might have a drinking problem, an individual might have a drug problem, an individual might have a marriage problem. Just, they got problems. We all have problems. But you're talking with them. And in the process of talking with them, and you remind them that the main thing is the love of the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and then they look at you with tears in their eyes, and they say, I do, I love the Lord. I do. My heart, emotions are pulled because it appears that there's a love. It appears what they're, it's genuine. But as I was looking at this particular passage this week, I couldn't help but remember the rich young ruler who came running to Jesus and said to Jesus, what do I need to do to get saved? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he said, yes, I've done all of those things. I'm not guilty of that. I've kept them since my youth. And Jesus said, well, go sell everything you got. Wait a second. You see, what Jesus is reminding him of is the main thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. But if you love your money more than you love God, then that brings into question your love for God. You can be addicted to alcohol or drugs or whatever, and it's taking control of your life, and you can cry and say, oh, I love you, Lord. I know I love you. I love you. I love you. And the Lord might be saying, well, stop. I can't. Why can't you? How many couples, marriages, somebody's unfaithful. They get caught. They're broken. Tears. Repentance appears. And they go to their spouse and they say, don't leave me. I love you. Oh, yeah? The main thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. And if you love the Lord to God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul, there's some other main things that will show themselves. So this is kind of a way for me to examine myself, to make sure that I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And when I look at these, I don't like what I see, I'll be honest with you. But if I really do, then I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. Who's my neighbor? Well, it's my spouse, first off. It's my kids. It's my neighbor across the street. It's the guy I work with, the girl I go to school with. Because if I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, then I'm going to show that by the way I love my neighbor. It's also going to come out in evidence that I seek his kingdom first. Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. The Heavenly Father knows all about that. If you don't believe me, just go out and watch the birds for a while. Go out and look at the flowers. Trust him. So if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, then you ought to seek his kingdom first, knowing that if you seek his kingdom first, all these other things will come together. If I love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, then I ought to obey all the commandments he's given to us. That's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and get people to pray the prayer. No. That's what we've reduced it to. You know, we just go and we got to get them to pray the prayer. No. You got to go over there and you've got to teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. It's a big picture. It's a big picture. Well, what do we do when you live at a time and in a culture when no one seems to have this priority? All of those individuals that you know that are religious individuals and worship at the same place you worship, what do you do? Well, number one, you can't worry about that. You got to worry about yourself, but we want to live by the book. And with that, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, the story continues with this new child that's been born. And this child is growing. The family's had it rough. Mom and dad have gone through some really difficult things. This following God by faith has been difficult. It's been hard. Maybe they would have thought that if I would have known all of this before I signed the papers, I wouldn't have signed. I wouldn't have committed myself to this, but they're doing well. They're doing well. So look down, if you will, and verse 39, and follow with me as I read. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished those days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him and among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You got the picture, don't you? They were ready to go home, and they got a day's journey. Now, some of us, I don't know all of you, but some of us have accidentally left a child at church. And we just packed up and we headed home, and when we got home, we're looking around and we've forgotten somebody, and we go back to church and we get them. And we say, oh, how'd I do this? This is not like that, okay? This is a yearly journey. This is a yearly journey where they Jews from all over, they're not going to their local synagogues. They're going back to Jerusalem for this special time of worship. And they go in groups and caravans with family and relatives and all of that. And so there's just a huge group of people. Now, back in the Stone Age, you young ones won't ever remember anything like this, but some of us are old enough to remember that in the morning, once we got up and had breakfast, we would leave home, and we would go to Johnny's house, and we would be gone all day, and nobody ever worried about us. Well, that's kind of the thing here. There are other kids, there's other things, and it's no big deal that Jesus is hanging around with these other kids. We're all going. He's somewhere in the midst, I'm sure. And they get a day's journey, and he didn't eat supper, or he didn't eat breakfast with us. He didn't eat lunch with us. He's not come home for dinner. We better find out who's feeding this guy. We may owe them something by now. And they start looking for him, and they can't find him. So they turn around, and they go back. And so it's a day away, day there. And then on the third day, they find him, and of course, we're told that what was he doing? He was doing his father's business. So what's missing in Luke? Well, Matthew tells us that there was an awful lot that took place from the birth to this time. I mean, there were wise men that came and found him in the house. There was an attempt on Jesus' life. So they had to flee from Bethlehem, and they had to go down into Egypt to stay in a safe zone until it was safe to come back, and it hadn't been easy. But so we're missing the wise men, we're missing Mary and Joseph's flight to Egypt, we're missing Herod's slaughter of the baby boys. Luke doesn't tell us anything about that. Mark jumps right into ministry. John takes us back to eternity past, when Christ is in eternity past and he's the creator. But the first thing I want us to see here is the parental example. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee. Mary and Joseph were individuals that lived by the book. They lived by the book. And after they had fulfilled all that was required of them, they go back. One day I'm going to stand before the Lord as a father, and I will be standing before the Creator, and the Creator is the one that gave me each of my children. He actually formed them in the womb while they were in my wife. And he handed me that blessing and asked that I raise this little child. There's lots of ways to raise children today. A lot of ways. A lot of voices out there, a lot of books to read, a lot of conferences to hear, a lot of educated individuals that have all the answers. But can I just share with you something? That what we have seen happen in the last 60 years in this country has happened not because of the book, but because of all the other books. Because somehow we got this idea that we are a whole lot smarter than God is. And that book is kind of ancient, you know. It might have worked back then, but it's been proven that you don't have to do it this way any longer. It works out a whole lot better if you do it this way. Can I just remind you that The reason we are where we are today is because we've been listening to the experts. I could spend a lot of time on that. I'm not going to, but God created man and breathed life into him. And because he is a created being, the creator saw fit to reveal himself to man and gave a revelation to man and said, now live by the book. We had a last minute men's retreat. And Friday night, I think it was Friday night. I'm pretty sure it was Friday. I don't remember. It doesn't matter. But one of the fellows made mention that, you know, it is God who gives us our wife. And they asked me, you know, that's correct, isn't it? And I said, I don't think so. I said, I think we choose our wives. And I said this, though. I said, I am convinced that any man and any woman from any culture, I didn't go all that, into all that. I didn't say any man, any woman, but I believe from any culture, any background, can have a beautiful marriage if they do it by the book. If they do it by the book. The creator that created man, who instituted marriage, he knows what's best. And Mary and Joseph, it says, verse 39, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, something different about this couple, something different. Well, what has God said to us about raising our children? Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, a passage that should be quite familiar to all of us. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. God is leading the children out of the land of slavery and is taking them to the promised land, and life is going to be a whole lot different once they get there. Believe it or not, they're going to be drinking from wells that they did not dig. What a blessing. They're going to be eating from vineyards they didn't plant. What a blessing. They are going to be living in a land where they're no longer in slavery. What a blessing. They're going to be living in a land where the enemies are pretty much gone. What a blessing. They're going to be surrounded by people of like mind and like faith. And they'll be worshiping together. They've gone through the same things. They are the same culture. They've experienced the same things in life. And they're going to be coming together. What a blessing. What could possibly go wrong? Now God says, now wait a second. I want you to put something deep down inside you. And so he says in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, now this is the commandment. These are the statutes and the judgments of the Lord your God. He has commanded to teach you that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful. Be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of the fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, that everything you do, everything you think, is filtered through the word, through the book. In verse 9, you shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates so that every time you enter, you're reminded, every time you step out from your property onto the property of someone else, you remember whose you are and what's expected of you. So God was telling them, listen, this is pretty important that you live by the book. I've given you these things. I know what is best. Mary and Joseph lived by the book. There's a second thing I want you to notice about this special couple. We're going to skip over verse 40 and come back to that. But verse 41, it said, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. They're teaching their children the importance of public worship. Now, it's interesting here, if you go back and study, there were three times a year that these special feasts were held in Jerusalem, and so it was required that every man, wasn't required of women, wasn't required of the children, it was required of every man. Well, as life happens and people scattered, it became more and more difficult to make three of these journeys. And so at this particular point, we're down to one. Now, right or wrong, I don't know. God said three. They were only doing one. From what we learned later as we get into this book, we're going to find out that the religious people of the day really weren't living by the book, were they? They were living by the teachings and the traditions of man. So that might be an indication why it's now down to just once. You know, it's a long journey over there. Life's kind of busy, and we got full schedules, and, you know, this we'll make it once. And so that's what they were doing once a year. But notice it said Mary and Joseph. Why did she go? She didn't have to. It wasn't required of her. Every year. You caught that, didn't you? It seems like there's a consistency here. Every year they went. And I'm going to take it, if they went, the kids went. Now, this year was required for Jesus to go along. He's 12 years old. Next year he's going to be a man. And he's got to learn the ropes of the traditions of the Jewish laws and the feasts. But I think if we had more detail, I think we would find that every year Mary and Joseph and the kids, I could get in a lot of trouble here, but you know, it seems that we have to have a reason to go to church today, doesn't it? It seems like anything else pops up that's at all important to us, that's pretty important. Not only that, it's pretty easy for a church to do something that no longer warrants my devotion. It seems like the only reason we go to church anymore is because they have what I want. Don't want to go there. Don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But I just noticed that Mary and Joseph went every year. I kind of doubt that the priest sent out a card ahead of time saying, we're really looking forward to seeing you. Hope you can be there. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. I'm just saying that Mary and Joseph desired to worship God together as a family. Enough said. Enough said. Now we look at Jesus, verse 40. And in verse 40, we read that the child grew, became strong. Some of your translations will say in spirit. Others just say he became strong. Strong young man. That's really what's being talked about there. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. What a testimony. I like this picture here because you notice the picture that's supposed to resemble Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Notice what else they have. Mary and Joseph had more than one child. I mean, they did not have intimacy as husband and wife until after Jesus was born, but he was a man, she was a woman, so after Jesus was born, I think that intimacy happened, and because that intimacy happened, they had children.
And so it wasn't just Mary and Joseph and Jesus going to worship. Now we've got other children as well. And they went. But we're told that Jesus grew and became strong, just like every other little boy. Sometimes we forget that, you know, yes, he's 100% God, but he's also 100% man. He had to grow and mature just like every other little boy, and he was growing strong. And I don't know about you, but the moment I read that, I have a tendency to look at Samson. this guy's going to be that big, big, strong brute that's going to go in, and he's going to grab the bull by the horns, and he's going to set things straight. And yet his personality was just the opposite, wasn't it? We're going to find that he's gentle and caring, but he grew. He grew just like any other little boy. He helped dad around the house and the carpenter shop or whatever was done. He was just a young boy growing up. But not only did he grow up physically and grow up well physically, but he also was filled with wisdom. Now, I know that later on we're going to find where Jesus is able to tap into the divine attributes that are available to him. There's things we're going to see that he knows that he couldn't have known except for being omniscient. But when God became man, he limited himself to those attributes. He was man. He grew like a man and grew up as a boy into a manhood just like all of us would. And the idea that he became strong and was full of wisdom was because he was a student. He loved the Word of God. And he studied. And we're going to see that in a moment here. But he grew. He not only grew physically, but he had a love for God in his heart and soul and mind and desire to learn all that he could learn. And the grace of God was upon him. Now, if I was to ask you to define grace for me, I'm going to tell you that definition doesn't go here. Because we say grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We also understand that grace is something that is given to you even though you don't deserve it. He had no sin. And so this wasn't a grace that was given to him, it's just the grace of God given to him, even though he doesn't deserve it. John tells us he was filled with grace and truth. He was filled with grace. So I take that to mean that he's growing physically, he's growing mentally and spiritually. And he's filled with grace. Is that why he could call fishermen and tax collectors to be his closest friends? Is that why he could go into the home of a sinner and sit down and have a meal? Is that why when people didn't respect him and his disciples said, "Hey, you want us to take care of that? We'll just call fire down from heaven and we'll fix those folks." And he says, oh, you guys, that's not the way we do things. It's not the way we do things. And Jesus is this little boy growing up just like you did as a little boy. I'm not going to say just like you did as a little girl, but there's some comparison there, but there are boys and there are girls. And he's growing up physically. And he's growing up with a hunger and a thirst. You say, well, yeah, he was God. Yes, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man. And to think that we can just throw that all away, that there is no inkling within him, within his humanness, that would desire the word of God, I think is wrong. He was without sin. And without sin, he's got a bent towards God. It's when we're born in sin that we have a bent away from God. And so he is the natural example of the way the human race was supposed to operate before the fall. This is the way God meant man to live. This is the way that man was supposed to develop in time. God created him, placed him in the perfect garden. There's supposed to be a love for God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Nothing is to interfere with that. But the enemy comes in and the enemy distracts us. Jesus was born without sin, so his bent was towards God. And because his bent was towards God,
He loved. He learned. He lived. I'm going to stop there. We'll go farther. But let me close by saying this. Well, just use my mother as an example. This morning she wrecked her car going to church. And let's just say that would have taken her life. She's okay. Car's not, but she's okay. But let's just say that she was taken into heaven this morning. And she stood before the Creator and the Judge of the universe, and God opens up the books. Would he see that the main thing in her life was to keep the main thing? Or would the books reveal that the main thing really wasn't the main thing that we tried to keep in our lives? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. As a parent, you're given just a short little time with those children. Those children have a bent to go away from God. God's given you a book. Remember, we spent about four or five months on Proverbs? That book was meant for parents. It was meant to help us as parents to take our children who are bent towards sin and change that to where they have a love for him, to where they grow up loving him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. But before I can do that with my children, it has to be true about me. Pray with me. Father, Mary and Joseph were a tremendous couple from what we're reading here. Very different from all the other families. They were not following the traditions and the teachings of men. They were living by the book. And I would ask that you would help us as individuals today, when it is not overly common for your word to be our high priority or to live by the book. There are so many things in life that call for our attention, that try to distract us. And we are quick to get distracted. Help us this morning to just pause for a moment and evaluate. Help us to be honest with ourselves to see if the main thing really is the main thing in our lives. So we submit that into your hands, asking you to work, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish in and through us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.